While they collect the offering, I want to cover a few additional pieces of information. First of all, there is a softball practice, 3 o'clock today at Fairfield Township Park. Meet at the gazebo. Okay, in case you're a softball player. If you were here a year ago, you may remember that at Easter, we gave away our entire Easter offering to help hungry kids in Haiti. And it was a blessing on our church, as well as obviously for those kids. We're going to do the same type of thing next week at Easter. And I wanted to tell you what we've come down to as far as our projects that we're giving to. There's 3 projects in Haiti. They're all through Reach Haiti Ministries, which is the organization that we go on a mission trip with each year. There's a bunch of you that are going down there in August as well. And it's also a ministry that started out of a vineyard church in Tennessee. But the 3 projects are, first, there's a transitional living project. They have an orphanage there. And older kids who are brought into Reach Haiti Orphanage have very little time to get caught up in their studies. They have very few life skills. Once these kids age out, by law, they cannot remain in the orphanage. In the past 9 months, Reach Haiti has been working on opening a transitional house where these kids will live more independently. They must remain in school, continue walking in the faith, maintain a job, and pay a small amount to help provide housing and food. There's another church that's already contributed about half the amount. The total cost of this is about $10,000 to $12,000. Another church has contributed half the amount. So what we want to do is, out of next week's offering, assuming that we have sufficient, we want to pay the other half so they can go ahead with that project. The second project, and all 3 of these are in the $5,000 to $6,000 range as far as expense. The second project is, they would like to start a clinic in Dikemen. This is a village part of Fort the Pins where we're already helping to build a school and church. The clinic is a huge project because it'll take an estimated $2,000 to purchase land, $15,000 to build, and then some additional money to run it every year. There are other churches helping out, and so we're hoping that if we're able to give $5,000 or $6,000 toward this, then they'd be able to go ahead on that as well. The third project is that they have a bus already that's been donated, but it's here in the United States, and they would like to ship it to Haiti. There is an extreme shortage of buses in Haiti. They can use it for the orphanage, and as well, they're thinking that they can use it actually as a for-profit bus, which will help to fund the ministries in Reach Haiti and actually make a huge impact. Again, it's about $5,000 to $6,000 to help get this shipped. Now, I have no idea how much is going to be given next week, but we're hoping that we could actually do all 3 of them. It would take a huge offering to do that, but that would be wonderful. I'm just telling you about this so that you can start praying about what you would like to give next week in this offering. And we're hoping that it would be something above your normal tithes and offerings so that the church can continue paying the bills. But anyway, that's what we're planning. Also, as you already heard Daniela talk about, we have our In Your Presence event starting this Thursday, 3 days of continual 24-hour prayer and worship. And we believe this is going to have a powerful impact on our church, on our community, that God is going to move powerfully through this. And so we are asking for anybody here that you're a committed attender here, you feel like you're part of this church, we're asking that you would consider and ask God whether you might fast something this week in spiritual preparation for this time. Now, fasting means simply to go without, and so it might be you go without food for a day or two as part of this spiritual preparation, and the time that you would spend eating, instead you spend in prayer that God will move powerfully through this Easter event. Or it's not necessarily food. It could be fasting internet, which is probably harder than food. TV, for some of you anyway. TV, video games, who knows? But the idea is that you take some of this time that you would normally spend on those activities, and instead you spend it in prayer. So we ask that you would prayerfully consider what God would have you do this week as far as fasting in some way. All right. It's been just over a year now since Pope Francis was selected as the new pope. The whole selection process, of course, made for huge news. I'm sure you all heard about it. And yet, most people didn't hear about one of the candidates who was actually eliminated early in the selection process. It was Bishop Cicola from New York. The selection committee decided that he was actually well-qualified in just about every area, except that they decided he just would not be a good choice. It wouldn't seem proper to address the new head of the Catholic Church as Pope Cicola. Okay, I never promised that I was going to tell good jokes. If I told you that you were going to have an opportunity to talk with Jesus Christ for 20 minutes this afternoon, and you could ask him for one thing, what would you ask him for? Would you ask him for money, new job, healing, protection? Maybe you'd ask him that the Reds could actually start winning some games, which would definitely be a miracle. The disciples got this opportunity one time. They came to Jesus, and they had a request, and you know what they asked for? They said, "Lord, could you teach us to pray?" Now, why of all things would they ask for that? "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, I think it was because they saw the results of prayer in his life. They saw him pray, and they saw what happened as a result. They recognized that it was the key to his life of power. And the same is true for you and me. There is nothing more critical to your life than prayer. But there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer, a lot of ignorance about how it works and why we pray and when to pray. I put some of these misconceptions on your outline in your bulletin with a place for you to kind of rate yourself, check off the box if this is a tendency for you. For example, some people think that prayer is supposed to be kind of like a magic wand. You wave it at something and you should be able to get what you want, right? If you just have enough faith, if you just pray hard enough and long enough, then you should be able to get whatever it is. You ever heard anybody tell you that? So if you sometimes approach prayer like a magic wand, you might want to check that box. Other people think prayer is like a first aid kit. It's kind of an act of desperation. You know how in restaurants they have these exit doors that say, "For emergency use only, alarm will sound"? Well, you know, people approach prayer like that, for emergency use only. When you're desperate, last resort, nothing else is working, so we better pray, you know. But if things are good, then, well, don't need to pray, right? It's like the deacon who went to the pastor, and they're talking about some financial issues in the church, and the pastor said, "Well, I guess all we can do is pray." And the deacon said, "Oh, no, is it that bad?" You know, it's like prayer is the last resort. You do everything else you can, and then, if you have to, you pray. A third option for some people is that prayer is like a tug of war that you play with God, right? You try as hard as you can to convince God that he ought to do something good for you, and you have to beg and plead, and you know, God doesn't really want to be bothered by your little requests, right? And so you have to urge him and plead and beg with him and convince him that he ought to do something nice for you. And if you just keep pestering him long enough, then eventually he'll give in. But it's like, you know, okay, I'll give it to you, but you better not ask for anything else for about a month, you know? One more misconception about prayer, and this one may be the worst of all. For many people, prayer is simply a religious duty. It's like, you know, my basic motivation is guilt. You know I should pray, I know I have to pray, I'm letting God down if I don't pray, and you know, maybe he's gonna, you know, be mad at me if I don't. It becomes this duty. You ever felt like that? You feel this obligation, this duty. Oh yeah, I know I'm supposed to pray more and I'm not, and so I feel guilty. But when the idea of prayer comes to mind, you just think one word: boring. It's a religious duty. So those are four misconceptions. Well, I want to look now at the four real purposes of prayer. John chapter 15 has some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he was crucified. And he's telling them, "Hey guys, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to be in heaven. But even though I'm not going to be here with you physically, you can still talk to me through prayer." And then he tells us four purposes for prayer. The first purpose is that prayer is an act of dedication. In other words, prayer is an opportunity to express our devotion to God and our dependence on God. Through prayer, we dedicate ourselves and say, God, I need you. And you see, our biggest problem with prayer is that we just don't feel very dependent on God, especially in wealthy, self-sufficient America, where our needs are pretty well met most of the time. And so we think we can do it ourselves. We don't want to really have to depend on somebody else, you know, especially somebody can't see. We want to be in control, right? But then we try to do it by ourselves, and things end up going badly, and pretty soon we've dug ourselves a hole, and then we have to turn to God. The biggest problem in prayer is simply admitting that we need God's help. And as long as you think you're self-sufficient, then prayer is not going to work well for you, because you think you can do it yourself, you can handle it. So prayer is an act of dedication, saying, God, I admit I have a need, and I admit that I need your help. In John 15:5, Jesus is giving an illustration. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, in other words, if you depend on me, if you trust me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow, what a statement. He's saying, if you really put your dependence in me, then here's the result. You can ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. But it's just like the branch in the vine. If the branch is cut off from the vine, then there is no power, there is no strength. In the same way, if you are not dependent on God, you have no power or strength. If you're not going to him in prayer, you'll wither away like that dead vine. So first, prayer is an act of dedication. It shows our dependence on God. Second, prayer is an act of communication. The truth is that most of our problems in life are really communication problems, aren't they? Would you agree with that? You know, communication with your husband or wife, communication with your kids or teens, or with your boss or coworkers. Most of the problems in life come from messed up communication, or else just lack of communication. And unless you communicate with God, that creates problems as well. You know, it's amazing how hard we will work to communicate to somebody when it's really important to us. You know, when I was in the Navy, I flew a plane from the aircraft carrier Enterprise. Put a picture on the next slide. That's my squadron, and some people sometimes wonder what kind of plane I flew. That's a S-3 Viking, which I flew. In case you're wondering, I'm second from the left in the front row. So I went out on this 8-month cruise, Indian Ocean, and I had just gotten engaged to Kathy. Now, this was back in 1982. There was no internet in 1982, which, I mean, makes it really like the Dark Ages. There was no email, no cell phones or text messages. There was nothing. No communication. We had to depend on actually writing letters, and it would take about 3 weeks to get from the Enterprise in the Indian Ocean back to San Diego, where Kathy was. And then she would take another three weeks to write back, so, you know, 6-week overlap there in communication. Or else, about once a month, the carrier would pull into port, and then you could pay $4 a minute to call from the Philippines or somewhere else like that. You know, it was incredibly difficult to communicate. However, the senior officers in my squadron taught me a little trick. Yeah, and you know, they knew that I was engaged, and I really wanted, so they said, here's what you do. If you go up, if you have extra time on your flight, you go up to about 30,000 feet, and then from the middle of the Indian Ocean, you can usually, by your HF radio, which is your long-distance radio, you can pick up this Air Force base in Turkey, Incirlik Air Force Base. He said, you get the operator there to patch you through on a military phone call to San Diego, and then you get the San Diego Naval Station operator to patch you through on a local call to Kathy's house. So I did it, and this actually worked out. I think I called her like three times this way during the cruise. But there were some problems that went along with it. First of all, when you're daytime in the Indian Ocean, it's usually like 3 a.m. in the morning. So Kathy's, you know, groggy and can't even understand half what I'm saying. Second, you're on a radio call, basically. So every time you end what you're saying, you have to say over. So it's like, Kathy, I love you, over. You know, it takes away something from the conversation. The third problem was, you know, you're engaged, you're in love, you want to, you know, get intimate and talk about the wedding and, you know, all this stuff. And yet, you know, there are three other guys in the plane listening to every word you say, plus an operator in Turkey and an operator in San Diego, and plus anybody else who happens to tune in on the airwaves at that time. One time we're talking and I had an Air Force pilot come on, you know, and say, I can't believe you're talking about this. You know, so it was not easy. But the point of the story is that if a relationship is really important to you, you will do whatever's necessary to communicate, right? So based on your efforts at communication, how important is your relationship with God? Another thing that makes it hard to communicate with somebody is when you're not sure of your relationship with them. So how should we approach prayer to God? You know, should you talk to God like a servant to a master? Should you talk like, you know, he's the king, and so you have to be, you know, your excellency, or like a child to a father? How should you talk? Well, all of those approaches are fine at times, but let's look at what Jesus says about this. In verse 15, Jesus is talking to Christians here, and he makes an amazing statement. He says, I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you, what? Friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So he's talking about prayer here. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. But he starts with this amazing fact that it is based on the fact that we're friends with God. God says, I don't treat you like servants. I don't treat you like friend, like slaves. I treat you as friends. You ever had a friend that was really powerful? When I left the Navy, I went back to school in Philadelphia to get an MBA. And during the middle of the 2 years there, I got a summer job as an intern at RCA Americom. It was a satellite communication company in Princeton, New Jersey. And I show up for work. I've been there at work for about a week. And one day, my boss comes to get me in my cubicle, and he says, come with me. The president of the company wants to talk to you. And I say, what? I didn't do it. Really, I promise. You know, I had no clue why he would want to talk to me. Well, I found out later that what had happened is the president was in a staff meeting with my boss's boss and his other equals. And my boss's boss happens to mention, oh, we hired this intern who went to the Naval Academy. And the president of the company happened to go to the Naval Academy. He stopped the meeting. He said, go get that guy. He took me into his office. We talked. He gave me a better job and a big pay raise for the rest of the summer. Plus, he took me to this fancy restaurant for dinner to talk about my future career plans. I discovered that it is really cool to have a powerful friend. You know, that had no clue. But you know why we have a hard time praying? It's because we don't realize how cool it is to have a powerful friend. We wouldn't think that it was an obligation or a duty. Oh, man, I have to pray for 5 whole minutes again today. You know, if we just realized the impact that our powerful friend could have on every area of our life. You know, when I was sitting at dinner with the president of the company, I was not thinking, oh, man, this is such a duty and an obligation. I got to spend time talking with it. No, I wasn't thinking that because I knew the impact he could have on my life, right? Imagine that I told you that I could arrange an interview with you tomorrow at noon with anybody in the world you want to meet with. Anybody you want. It could be the president or the Queen of England, the Pope, you know, your favorite rock star, movie star, anybody you want to meet with. And I'll have them here noon tomorrow, 20 minutes. And you can ask them anything you want. You can talk with them about anything you want. You know, what would you do? Well, first of all, you would probably be really nervous. You wouldn't sleep tonight because you're thinking, whoa, you know, I'm going to meet with so-and-so tomorrow. And you might go out and get a new dress or a new suit and then, you know, maybe get a haircut or hair done or whatever. And you'd write out some questions to ask. And you would be prepared because, like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You're gonna be there with that person. We have a greater invitation than that. God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, and yet he says, you're my friend, and I want to talk to you. That's what prayer is. It's an act of dedication, expressing our dependence upon God, and it's an act of communication with our Creator who has called us friend. Third, prayer is an act of supplication. What is supplication? It's basically a fancy word that means request. Philippians 4:6 says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and what? Supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So prayer is an act of supplication. He says, the result of your asking, of your supplication, the result of your request in prayer will be that you don't have to worry about anything. That's a huge statement right there. John 16:23, Jesus says, very truly I say to you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. He says, here's how it works. You ask for something, my Father gives it to you, and then you're joyful about it. It's pretty simple, right? Jesus says, the only requirement is that you ask in my name. We're going to talk in a couple weeks more about what that means. But the fact of the matter is that prayer or supplication is God's chosen method of meeting your needs. And the Bible teaches there are some things that God just will not do unless you ask. Some people think, you know, well, God knows what I need. He already knows what I want. And, you know, he'll just give it to me whenever, you know, he wants to. That is not true. God has set it up in his plan. There are some things that he will not do unless you ask. I heard a story about a guy who died and went to heaven. He got to heaven, and all over heaven there were these huge warehouses. And he starts looking around in the warehouses. They're tremendous gifts, all kinds of great things. You know, there's new houses and cars and not just possessions, but things like happy families and healings and nice jobs and all kinds of amazing gifts. And he asks Jesus, you know, what are all these great gifts here? Jesus says, well, there's a tag on each one of them. And the tag says the same thing on every gift. So the man picked up one of the tags. He read it. The tag said, never asked for. Charles Spurgeon, a great pastor in London, England, once said it like this. God never shuts his storehouses until you shut your mouth. You have to ask. And there are many things God will not do unless you ask, because prayer is an act of supplication. So let me ask you, what are you lacking in your life right now because you haven't asked? What are you lacking right now? Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you your desires, not just your needs, but your desires. Why? Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, in other words, you are committing your ways to him, you're letting his Holy Spirit live in your life, then your desires are going to be God's desires. And so he's going to want to give you what you desire. Psalm 84 says, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those that walk uprightly. You know, some of us feel like God's in heaven and he's saying, you know, all right, convince me that you really need that good thing. No, that is not the picture. God is in heaven looking at this and listening to you, and He tells us, please ask, because he wants to give us good things. He says, no good thing will he withhold. He says, you're my friends. I want to give you good things. Now, sometimes we think things are good, and God knows that they're not good. For example, you ever date somebody and you got infatuated with them and you're convinced, like, this is the one. This is God's perfect match for me. You know, this is the one I was meant to have, and, you know, you're just convinced. But then later on, you figured out that wasn't the case. It's like you realized if you actually married that person, it would have been purgatory. All right? I did this once, actually. I dated a girl right after college, and I was convinced she was the one. I had a journal at the time. I wrote down, I'm going to marry her. Of course, you know, she hadn't said that she would. And it ended up breaking up. You know, and I prayed about that. I was convinced, and it didn't work out. And later on, I realized, as I matured a little bit more, that she would have been horrible for me to be married to, that it would have been like the worst thing ever. God was really protecting me by not letting that happen. So when you ask God for something, God doesn't always give you what you ask for. Instead, he gives you what you would have asked for if you knew what God knows. That's really important. So let me say that one more time. When a child of God asks him for something, God gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything God knows. So prayer is an act of dedication, communication, and supplication. Fourth, prayer is an act of cooperation. God has sovereignly chosen that we get to cooperate with him in what he does on this earth, his plan for this world. We cooperate with him by praying for his work to be done. If we don't pray, it doesn't get done. Not because God couldn't do it by himself, he could, but because God said, I have chosen to base what I accomplish on earth on the prayers of my people on earth. What they pray for and believe for, I will do. We cooperate with him. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is John 14:11. Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So he's talking about miracles here and all the works that he did. Then he says, very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing. Okay, tell me, how many of you have been raising dead people lately? Okay, anybody been walking across the Ohio River, like without a bridge? Has anybody been feeding 5,000 people out of your lunch bucket? Nobody has done any of those things? All right, anybody been healing any people? Now, I know we do have some of those people. That's a great start. But then Jesus says, and they will do even greater things. Even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, that gets a little hard to believe. You know, it's easy for me to believe that people can get healed through others here. We see that happen all the time. But greater things than anything Jesus did, that is very tough to believe. It's a little easier, or makes a little more sense, if you read the verse following it, in verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And so he just went back to talking about prayer. How is it possible to do greater miracles than Jesus? Simple, through prayer. When we pray, we can do greater things than Jesus did while he was here on earth. You say, how is that possible? It's because prayer isn't limited by time or by space. When Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, he voluntarily limited himself to being in one place at a time. He could only pray for or heal or do miracles in one geographic place and at one time in the world. Prayer, though, is not limited by time. In fact, the prayers of Jesus 2,000 years ago are still being answered today. When I pray, the prayer could be answered instantly or in 3 weeks from now or 20 years from now. It's not limited by time. Prayer is also not limited by space. I can pray from my living room and affect missionaries all over the world. I can affect decisions made in Washington, D.C. I can affect my relative in Atlanta. Prayer is not limited by time or space. So prayer has unlimited power. And we cooperate with God's plan all over this world through prayer. Now I'm going to close in just a couple minutes. And, you know, there's obviously a lot more that we need to know about prayer. The week after Easter, I'm going to talk about why do I pray, and sometimes God doesn't seem to answer, you know, or what do you do then? There's a lot more to learn about it, but I wanted to start this week because of the fact that we have this three-day prayer event coming up that is so important, plus the fact that it's Easter week. And I'm hoping that many, many of you will join us in prayer, not only during this three-day event, but as we lead up to it, that you'll just bathe this whole thing in prayer. And second, I'm believing that our prayers are going to make a huge difference in this church, in our community, and in each of our lives, sitting right here this morning. You see, I want our church to be a praying church, because a praying church is a committed church. A praying church is a holy church. When you pray, it makes you sensitive to God. It makes you sensitive to other people. Praying churches are enthusiastic churches because there is nothing more exciting than seeing God do miracles in people's lives. And let me tell you, we need miracles in our church. Some of you need miracles in your marriage. Some of you need miracles in your health, or maybe in your job or your finances. We need miracles, and those only happen through prayer. A praying church is also a happy church, because when you pray and get answers, your joy is full. There's nothing more exciting than seeing answers to prayer. So let me ask you the question that I asked just a minute ago. What are you lacking in your life right now? Because you haven't asked. If you have your bulletin outline, pull it out. There's a space at the bottom that says my prayer request. We're going to do kind of a little experiment as a church over the next couple weeks. We're going to try out what God says about prayer. So either pull that outline out or just a blank piece of paper, doesn't matter. And what I want everybody to do right now as we get ready to close is I want you to write down a prayer request for yourself, yourself, your family, somebody close to you, and something that you really want, something that you really desire from God, and make it something specific, something so that you will know the moment it's been answered. Don't just write down, oh, God, please make me more loving. That's a good prayer request, but you won't know if it's been answered. Something, you know, please heal this person, or give us a car that works, or a promotion at work, or restore my relationship with this person, give me a breakthrough in my marriage, whatever it may be. And I see a lot of people just sitting there and not writing anything, doing anything. Let me tell you, there are going to be some amazing answers to prayer in the next couple weeks. And if you don't even try or ignore this, just blow this off, you're going to miss out. Okay? I want to encourage everybody in this room, come up with one specific prayer request, and then we're going to pray about it this morning corporately, and then I encourage you to continue praying about it over the next couple weeks. And believe me, we're going to have some amazing answers. And in fact, when you do get an answer, I want you to call me, email me, get a hold of me somehow, and let me know, because it's going to build the faith of our whole church as you see these answers to prayer. Okay, so everybody written something down? Let's stand and let's close in prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song as well. Let's bow together. Would you just pray something like this in your heart along with me? God will hear you. Dear God, I ask, just like the disciples did, would you teach me how to really pray? Jesus, thank you for calling me your friend. I want to have a friendship relationship with you. Would you help me to understand what that really means? I want you to direct my life. I want to see miracles happen in my life. I want to see impossible situations made possible through prayer. And right now, I ask you for this request. This is your chance. Pray about whatever that request is that you just wrote down. Pray for your personal request. Now, Lord, we believe in faith that you're going to answer these requests and that you're going to do miracles all over this church. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, in faith. We believe it. And Lord, we now pray for our church. We pray that it'll grow. We pray that we'll develop spiritually. We pray that you'll meet our financial and our building needs. We pray that you'll help us to send out our goal of 100 missionaries all over the world. We ask that you'll help us to meet the needs of thousands and thousands more people in this community through our Helping Hands ministry. We ask that you'll cause our youth and children's ministries to continue to grow and have a major impact on kids all over our community. Heavenly Father, we are excited about what you're going to be doing in our lives in the next coming weeks. We believe that you're going to do miracles in people's lives. We believe that we're going to see many, many answers to our prayers. Thank you that you love us so much. Amen.